Greetings, brothers and sisters. Welcome to you visitors. It's good to have you all with us. Maybe those that can, let's kneel for prayer. Father, we bow here in your presence. Father, feeling our own weakness, and our eyes look to you, Lord, for you to quicken by your Spirit and to bless your word, Father. Father, I pray that you would take this vessel and enable me to speak your word, what you would, what it means, what you meant for it, Lord, and that it would be your words. Father, we just pray that you would cause it to bear fruit and grace and life in each one of our hearts. Father, I just want to open myself to you, and I pray that all of us would allow your Spirit to search our hearts. Well, as David said, search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I just pray that for us here today. Father, we worship you. We love you. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his sufferings, Father. Be with the brothers and sisters over in Turkey. Lord, bless them, we pray. Be with the ones in Crossville. Be with the ones at Poplar Hill. And all over the world where people meet together in your name, Lord, may you bless your people. May your kingdom advance today, Lord, and ground be taken from the enemy. Lord, may your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm planning to continue on in John, St. John chapter 1. You can turn there. I believe a few weeks ago we looked at the first, I think it was three verses. Okay, we looked at the first three verses, and today I want to go on from verse 4 through 13 is what we want to look at this morning. Maybe I'll put the title here on the board. I've been meditating here for a few weeks in, off and on in this passage here. And I appreciate some of the things that I felt like that opened up to me. And I hope I can communicate that to you all this morning. It's nothing really new, but yet it opened to me in a fresh way. And I hope you can get that as well. So the title might seem a little different in a way, but I hope it makes sense. I thought about calling it Life and Light, but I decided then to call it Light Leads to Life. Light leads to life. And that comes from verse 4. Verse 4 says, in him, speaking of Jesus, or this word, we talked about the word the other time, and in a lot of ways the word is where light comes from, right? It's the light of life in many ways, but also Jesus is very tied to it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I was thinking about that. The life, Jesus came to bring life to us, but it comes to us as light. If we respond to that light, it leads us to life. And we'll talk more about that. So light leads to life. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? When we close our heart to light, it's a very dangerous thing. Where does it lead? It leads to death. And I want this to settle in our hearts, the seriousness of this thing. When light comes to us, we're at a crossroads. Depending how we respond to what God impresses on our heart, a truth revealed, and it comes to us in different ways. But when that comes to us, we're at a crossroad, and depending how we respond to that, leads us one direction or another. I want to read us some woes first before we get into the message here. What Jesus said to cities, he was the light, right? He was the light that stepped into this dark world, and he went to some cities, and he did miracles there, and they said no. Listen to what Jesus said to some of these cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. This is in Matthew 11, verse 20 through 24. Because they repented not, light came. They said no. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you, in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Light had come to those cities, and they said no. Then these woes, horrible condition on judgment day, because how they responded to light. How are you and I responding to light? When God's Spirit speaks to us, what's our response? We have a lot of light, brothers and sisters. Let's go ahead and read the passage here, and just notice all the different thing of times light and life come up. Let's start in verse 1 through 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Notice this is the light. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we'll stop there. So the subject is still the Word of God, but now it refers to it, to him, Jesus, more as light and life. Mostly light here, I guess it is. And as I said earlier, life and light still come through the Word of God. So sometimes I go through a passage like this verse by verse, and maybe I should have. But today I have principles or truths that I want to just pull out kind of one by one. And it's not necessarily going to be in verse order. So I might put them here on the board. I have 8, I think. And we'll just briefly touch on each one. So I'll put them here on the board. They sort of flow in order. Kind of builds. At least I think so. So number one, it doesn't necessarily come out of this verse, but is why do we need light and life? Why do we need light and life? So I want to go elsewhere for a few scriptures to look at that, because obviously there's a need here, right? Jesus wouldn't have come. He didn't come just to bring light to just for no. There's a purpose. There was a purpose why he came to bring light. In Romans 5:12, I'll just read a few scriptures for you all here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that one man? Adam. Adam and Eve. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world got dark. The whole world, death passed upon the whole race of humanity. Separated from God, lost, groping in darkness and death. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." So there's a realm that we can't see that's hidden from our eyes. It's very real. Have you ever experienced it? I believe some of us have, to a greater or lesser degree. We've felt opposition from that realm. It's calls it against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Why do we need light? Because the whole world lies under the dominion of the evil one who's over these dark powers. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So there we see two realms, two kingdoms. One's the kingdom of darkness. One's the kingdom of God. And Jesus came to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Why do we need life and light? Because of these reasons. One more. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Praise God. That's why Jesus came. That's why we need light and life. Because the whole world lies in wickedness, darkness, and death. Number two comes from verses 4 and 9 here, if we read it. Verses 4 and 9, 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was light of man." Verse 9 says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So number two is, Jesus is the true light and life. Pretty obvious. So the world's dark, sinful. Jesus is the true light and life. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, a very beautiful prophecy. And we now are living in that time. You know, it's the Old Testament prophets, they looked forward to a time. The Spirit of God moved them to make these prophecies. But now, brothers and sisters, we are living in that time. The light has come, has it not? Amen. Isaiah 60 says in verse 1 through 3, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." We looked at that. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." That's when Jesus stepped into this dark world. The light came. Men had a choice to respond to that light or to reject it. "And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." That's happened. Now the Gentiles, that's us, can also praise God. We can come in to the brightness of thy rising. We'll stop there. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He possessed life because he was God, and he made everything that was made. You know, we think about the verse we read previously in the other sermon there. Think about Jesus made everything that was made. He has the ability to give life. He could just breathe and the stars appeared. He could just command and the grass grew. He could breathe into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Jesus possesses life. He is the essence of life. All of us, you and I, have life, but it all comes from him, the author of life. Notice the different key words. True light. That light. In him was light. John was not that light. It makes it very, very clear that John was not that light. But he pointed people to the true light, Jesus Christ. Jesus raised Lazarus. And he also, bless God, gives spiritual life. He's able to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Listen to these words here. John has a lot to say about life
throughout the book of John. John 5, verses, maybe you could turn there, John 5, 25 through 29. Over a few chapters, if you're back in chapter 1. John 5, 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus has the power of life. Just like that body that was already beginning to stink was in that grave for 3 days, 4 days, 3 days, whatever it was. When that body heard the voice of Jesus, it came forth. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And the same day, on Judgment Day, or when the Lord comes back, those that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. What an awesome thought. The graves open up and come forth. Jesus holds the power of life. He is that true light and life. And he's able to transform a person so thoroughly from the old life into the new life. We have been given light. Let's see. Did I miss something here? Jesus is a true light. We have been given light. So we talked about life, and now about light. We have been given light, but it all comes from him. God is light. He is that great light whence all our little candles have gotten their flame. He's that great light whence all our little candles have gotten their flame. Jesus spake unto them again, saying in John 8:12, I am the light of this world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay. I might wait on this a little later here. Okay, let's go on to number three. Number three, light is stronger than darkness. I'm very thankful that light is stronger than darkness. Stronger. And that comes from verse 5, John 1, 5 there, if you're back in John 1. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word here, comprehend, is an older word that has changed its meaning over the years, I guess, from when the Bible was translated. And it doesn't have the idea of understanding necessarily, like we would, you know, I don't comprehend what you're saying, or you don't comprehend what I'm saying. But rather, it has more the idea here of overcoming or overpowering. A lot of translations now would use the word, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it, or has never overcome it, or does not overtake it, or does not extinguish it. What does the Spanish have to say there, brother? Do you know? Doesn't prevail against it. I like that. It's the same word that you find in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. It says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It's the same Greek word that's translated comprehend here, that day should overtake you as a thief. And praise God. Praise God that light is stronger than darkness. I'm blessed with that. It seems to be a natural principle, and it seems to be an eternal principle. You see it in the natural. I came in here this morning, and it was kind of dark in here. There's one row of lights on, but when I just flipped a few switches, and the place lit up. And I was thinking about it, that in a really, really dark room, or maybe a cave, if you ever been into a dark cave, it doesn't work like some things. How would I describe it? Maybe if you're in a really, really cold room, if you're going to heat that room up, it takes a big heater, right? A little bitty heater isn't going to chase the cold out. But if the room's really, really cold, you need a big stove to heat it up. But light doesn't work that way. If a room is really, really, really dark, even the smallest little flame expels darkness. You don't need a stronger flashlight for a darker room necessarily. Even one little candle. We were in Mammoth Cave one time, and the guide in there, he had us all turn our lights off. And he just struck his lighter, just a little lighter. And it was amazing how much light, that little light. He said, I could get you out of this cave with this little light, he said. It's just a natural principle. I believe the same is true in the spiritual. You don't have to be an old, seasoned Christian to be a light, brother, sister. You don't have to. You can be just a young babe in Christ. You can let your light shine, and it expels darkness. It's powerful. Darkness has to leave when light comes. Praise God that Jesus is stronger than Satan. You know, the light of this world versus the ruler of the darkness. Praise God that in that Jesus is stronger than Satan. Praise God that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Brothers, this principle can give us confidence as we face opposition in life. When we sense resistance, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Light is stronger than darkness. Praise God. I've been blessed with a story there in Revelation. You know, the old serpent, the devil, that for years has tormented humanity and has bound many in chains and wrecked this world. When the time came for that old serpent to be bound, you don't even read that there was a struggle. You don't read that there was a huge war for days that was raging. And finally, the angel gets him tied up and throws him in the bottomless pit. He just says, and Satan was bound, that old serpent. He shut up. It just, light is stronger than darkness. When time came for him to be bound, he was bound and shut up in the pit. And he didn't come out 1 minute before he was allowed to. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Praise God that though Satan wanted to keep humanity bound in darkness and sin and death, our Lord was mighty to save. He was strong to deliver, and He has brought us salvation. Praise God that now Jesus, the light of this world, holds the keys of hell and of death. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness did not prevail against it. The darkness did not overcome it. Light is stronger than darkness. Darkness has never been able to overcome light. When I flipped the lights on the room lit up instantly. Okay, number four. Comes from verse 9. John 1 verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse number 4, I titled, God gives everyone light. Lighteth every man which cometh into the world. To me, this speaks of God's love. God's compassion. I've been playing Psalm 19 some to the children at bedtime. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no voice nor language. There's no something language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out into all the world, and there's something to the ends of the earth. Is basically, as the sun makes its circuit, as humanity looks up and sees the stars, there's light. It speaks of God. God, there's other ways as well. It speaks of God's goodness and compassion. He wants all to believe and be saved. Everyone is given light, a measure of light. But we have more than some do, don't we? We have more light. What are some other ways? You tell me. What are some ways that God gives light to us? conscience. I mentioned creation already. Creation, conscience. Anything else? I'm sorry? Bible. Yeah, the Word of God. Anything else? I believe through preaching. Through preaching, we receive light. God speaks to our conscience through His Word. And another one I thought of is reproof. When a brother comes and speaks to me and says, you know, I have concern about this area in your life. And then, you know, then I have a choice to make. Am I going to respond to the truth of what he's sharing with me? Those are some ways that light comes. Creation. Conscience. It seems like even the heathen know that it's wrong to commit adultery. The heathen know it's wrong to kill. The heathen know that it's wrong to steal. There's something in their conscience that I think Romans says their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. There's something that condemns their conscience when they go against light. The Word of God, preaching and reproof. And there's a principle here that as we sit under the preaching of the Word, or as God speaks to us through His Word, even at home in our own reading, and light strikes some dark area in our life. As we respond to that light, God gives more light. As we respond to that light, God gives more light. And it's like the path of the just, it says in Proverbs, I think. It says, a shining light which shineth more and more into the perfect day. But I believe this, where this gets serious is when we say no, we stop that. God speaks to us. We say no. We hold out on God. It's very serious when we do that. And when we do that and we choose darkness, we choose rather to keep that thing hidden in my life. I'm not going to confess it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to get right with God. And we hold out and we choose darkness. If we continue on in that darkness, it's very serious. It's like God will begin to give us more of what we choose. When we respond to light and we receive more light, but when we hold out and we choose darkness, we persist in that, God eventually begins to give us more of what we choose. And deception comes in. We might even begin to think that we're okay when we're actually not okay. It's a very serious thing. That's why I have here, light leads to life. If you respond properly, what it says there in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life first come to us. The opportunity to have life, brothers, the opportunity to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, first comes to us as light. And what we do with that light determines whether or not we get life or death. Does that make sense? So here, to illustrate a little more of this, just listen here. I'll read from Matthew 13, 12, 11, 10 through 12. Matthew 13, 10 through 12. And the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now I used to puzzle over those verses and think, you know, that doesn't seem fair. He speaks to them in parables. Then he, away from them, he speaks to his disciples and explains it to them. And it seems like, why is that? And I may not know completely, but I believe what we see here may be a little bit of what I described a minute ago about what happens. The Pharisees, they knew. Nicodemus says, we know that our teacher come from God. They saw light. They were like Capernaum in the other city. They saw it, and they said no. And then so Jesus gave it to them in parables. But to the disciples that had open hearts, that were open for the light, he explained it to them. And I believe it's a principle of God will give you more of what you choose. God will give you more of what you choose. If you respond to that light and walk in that light, open your heart, it'll become brighter and brighter. But if you hold out on God and you choose darkness, He'll give you more of what you choose. Listen to another scripture here. John 12:35-37. And then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Think of Jesus pleading with them. Yet a little while is the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. And I say to you this morning, respond to the light while you have the opportunity, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and did what? Did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. They had light, and they said no, and the opportunity closed. And Jesus hid himself from them. While you have the light, believe in the light. Okay, number five. We have eight of these. Number five comes from verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Number five is darkness hates light. Darkness hates light. Okay, and just thinking about this. Here, the maker of the whole world steps down in mercy, in love, and compassion into this dark, sinful world that is in death. The maker of it himself steps into it, and they don't know him. They don't know him. They don't believe him. They don't receive him. They kill him. They envy him. They reproach him, and on we could go. How sad. It shows the power of darkness. For this to happen, for the maker of all things to step into his own creation and not be recognized, speaks of some very heavy darkness. But this, I believe, I think it's good for us to realize this. We might think, you know, why do people so oppose the right way? Why when we go out to evangelize, is there so much resistance? Why do we get so much opposition? I think it's just good for us to realize darkness hates light. It's just a principle. They can't coexist. I was listening recently to Pilgrim's Progress, and I was struck there as Christian and faithful were walking up into Vanity Fair, and just how much the people of that fair hated those good men. And they hadn't done anything wrong. But just simply their white robes and their upright speech and their proclamation of truth raised such hatred and animosity from those people. And, you know, there really was no cause for it. But just that light shining in their eyes angered them. And that's just how the world is. And if the world hates us, it could mean that, you know, there's something wrong with our attitude. If we go out there and have some malicious attitude, and, you know, hateful way of coming across, well, and we stir up hatred, well, that may be our own fault. But if we're going out there in love and speaking the truth and they hate us, it doesn't mean that we've done anything wrong. If the world hates us, it doesn't mean that we've done anything wrong. I think it's good for us to know that. I realized that a particular individual that I met, that just simply shining a little bit of light raised such hatred. And it was just simply because I had spoken the truth. So So this is a typical response from darkness to light. We should not expect anything different. We'll read a scripture from John 3. In verse 19, John 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You know, when you're doing evil deeds, it's comfortable to hide in the shadows, isn't it? It's just how it is. You know, and if I get too close to the light, my evil deeds may be seen. I don't want to part with these evil deeds. I don't want to confess these evil deeds. And so I keep it in the dark. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So darkness hates the light. And we see how the world hated Jesus. And Jesus says, if it hated me, it'll also hate you. Don't think anything different. We should just expect that. And we should still, in the love, the smile on our face, hold forth the word of light. And let come what come. Okay. More could have been said there, but I'll move on. Number 6, and I touched on this a little bit already, but I want to elaborate on it some more here. And it comes from verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Number 6 here, light leads us to life. So hopefully here in a bit you'll start seeing the progression. Light leads us to life. Oops. So again, maybe just picture a little bit of a lost person or humanity in Jesus' day, lost in their sin. And here comes Jesus and he begins to speak the truth and men get convicted. Light begins to shine in their life. And it first comes to us as light. And when people are in darkness, as we've mentioned already, people often don't appreciate light at first. You know, can you relate to that? Yeah, I want to avoid maybe certain people. Because if I'm around that person, he might ask me some questions that expose me a little bit. I remember a time at a prayer meeting, there was some sin in my life. And the question came around. And I got very uncomfortable because my deeds were about to be made manifest. And, you know, and we can all relate to that. And many times we don't appreciate that light when it comes. It makes us uncomfortable. It exposes us. And it illuminates those dark, hidden areas of our life. And light, brothers and sisters, calls us to repentance. Light calls us to repentance. The Word of God shines on that dark area of our life and exposes us. We have a choice to make, to deal with it or to hold it in darkness. And when it happens, we have a choice to make. And sadly, many make the wrong choice. Many don't respond to that light. And they stay in darkness and they stay in death. Many are like the Jews of old. They know this man is of God, but yet they can't stand him. They're jealous of him. They persecute him. And ultimately crucify him. And many people, and I'm not just talking about responding to Christ for salvation, but there's a man that I know of at least, and for years he felt God's call on his life to be a minister. And he held out. He held out. He would not yield to the Lord. And so it's not just supplying to respond to the Lord, but maybe there's an area in your life that you know God's speaking to you and you're resisting the Lord. It's very important for us to respond to the light that God gives us. If I had not responded to the light God was giving me with my sin, what would have happened to me? I think if I would have persisted in that way, it would have ended in death. We do well to make a commitment to always respond to light. Keeping a clear conscience and not hardening our heart. Is there something in my life that I know God is wanting me to do that I'm holding out on? What a blessing to have nothing to hide. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. When we respond to light, it takes us to repentance. And then it prepares the way for us ultimately being born again. Light, life first comes as light. What do you do when that light shines in your eyes? Are we responding to and walking in the light that God has given us? What about Bible boot camp? Burn Bible school? And men's seminar? The things that God maybe spoke to us in? Are we continuing to walk in those areas that God illuminated to our hearts over those times? It's a very important point. It puts us at a crossroad, and what we do with the light will lead us to more light or to more darkness. And I illustrated that already. Okay, number 7. Maybe I'll put these up here. It's getting a little low down here. This comes from verse 7 and 12. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Speaking of John. And verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Number 7, light leads us to believe in Jesus. Am I spelling that right? Yeah. So as I pondered this passage here, it began to open up and realize that I just see this, how God meant for it to work. The whole world was in darkness, right? Jesus came. John the Baptist came and pointed them into Jesus. And light came. And the light shines in the darkness. Now men have a choice. What are they going to do with that light? And as they respond to that light, it leads them ultimately to salvation. That's what I see here. And so try to lay that progression out through there. Light leads us to believe in Jesus. As we continue to turn from our darkness, okay, so this hidden area in my life that I've been hiding for years is now exposed. And I repent of my sins. And I'm pointed to Jesus. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. That all men through him might believe. That's God's heart for all humanity. I love that passage. It's somewhere in John. The people came to Jesus and said, what should we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus came to call men to turn from their sin and put their faith in him. As we continue to turn from darkness to light, it will lead us to turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus. Believe in his name. I think about Pilgrim's Progress again. And he's out there, as the story opens, he's out there with just, woe is me. He realizes the judgment is coming to this town. And he's searching for answers. He's reading this book. An evangelist meets him and points him to the wicket gate. And he follows the light, right? Wasn't there a light that they saw too? And he began to follow that light. And as he walked in the light that he had, the next step, ultimately it led him to the cross. And he saw Jesus on the cross, and the burden fell from his back. That's how it works, brothers. As we respond to light, we walk towards the light. We leave our sin. We leave the world behind us. We begin to walk. It leads us to believe in Jesus. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Okay, number 8. Last one. Comes from 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Believing in him results in being born of God. Jesus, you're believing in Jesus. Leads to the new birth. So I saw this in here too, just the progression of it. God's heart for us is to not just change our life, not just add a few Christian things to our life, but to die to the old life and to be completely rebirth, a new creation. I'm just really been blessed with what I hear from Darlene's younger siblings there, that things are completely different. That's what should happen when we're born again by the Spirit of God. It leads us to being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I saw as I studied this that what huge implications there are to responding to light. What we do when light comes in our life, one leads to life and one leads to death. It's huge implications. One results in us being lost eternally. The other results in us being born of God, being a child of God, being one of His own family. Beautiful promises. What huge implications there are to responding to light. One, as Alan said, the house is going to crash. And the other is built on a sure foundation. Those who did open their heart, He gave power, it says here. He gave power, transformation, transforming power, adopted into the family of God. And it's through faith, believing in Him. Ultimately, responding to the light we're given will lead us to the new birth and becoming sons of God. A miracle happens when we receive Him, the true light, and believe in Him. We are born again of the Spirit of God, a whole new birth. Born of the Spirit. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, but we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What amazing love to be taken from sinners to be made sons of God. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Amazing love to be taken from lost sinner to be made family of God, children of God. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Brothers and sisters, It's not some thing that only a few elite can achieve. The way is simple, but you have to leave all. You have to be like Christian and leave that world behind. Turn from all your sin. Repent of it and begin to walk towards the light. It'll lead you to Jesus. It'll lead you to put your faith in Him. It'll lead you to be made a child of God. So in conclusion, now responding to the light that God is giving me, it applies to all of us, old and young alike. Am I walking in the light before God and with my brothers? And we can hide things. We can hide things from our brothers and be not being open and transparent and doing things, hiding them from the brothers. And it's not walking in the light. It'll lead us down the wrong road. Is there any area in my life that God is speaking to me on that I'm not yielding? What we do with light is a life and death matter. Would Jesus say something to me or to you like he did to those cities? Woe to you. If so-and-so had the chance you have, they would have repented. Woe to you. It's serious. Light always dispels darkness. We don't have to be an old Christian to be a light. Even a little candle shines bright in the darkness if it's not put under a bushel. Let's let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So God bless you. That's all I have.